Well, it looks like I think the brethren are going to give up on me and this clock. The first night, I punched it as I thought I was told to do, to start. And when I got almost finished with my time, I looked at it and it still read 45 minutes. So last night, I tried again and I punched it. And in my excitement, as I was trying to figure if I was going over time or not, and I glanced at it quickly last night, I thought it said 38 minutes. But I realize now that it has seconds on it, and so it actually said 3 8/10 minutes or something like that. So give me one more chance, brethren, before you throw me out. Oh, I tell you, I guess they figure I really came from that part of the country where they go barefooted the year round and eat grits three times a day. It sure has been a blessing to my heart to be in this conference, to be with those that minister God's word as we have heard it. It's really been tremendous, and I've enjoyed it so much. Oh, how well our brother Trogdon and our brother, what's his name? I just met him here, and now I can't remember his name. Randy Amos, that's right. I had to come all the way to this conference to find out that Amos wasn't a minor prophet, he was a major prophet. And truly, these brethren have ministered to our hearts, I'm sure, to your heart as well as mine. And I figured the only way I'm going to be the most popular speaker is to quit ahead of time. So that's why I've been stopping early. Well, seriously, we do thank God for being here and seeing people that we haven't seen for years, Christians that I met here years ago and who still have their shoulder carrying the ark through the wilderness, faithful. And to see, as we've been privileged to see the folks from Zaire that we love, the Trogdons, who have been have done such a great work out there, who've been just fitted in perfectly from the very beginning and did such a remarkable work and still continue to do so, and to see Dina Spearing, whom we met, I guess 45 to 50 years ago in Augusta, Georgia, when she happened to be living in Augusta for some time. And she's been 42 years serving the Lord in Zaire. And it's just an honor and a pleasure to be with saints like this, as well as others of you who've been true to the Lord and served Him through the years. And to see new faces. It's been a blessing to us to sit at different tables and enjoy the fellowship. And it's just a blessing to be here. And then we trust the Word of God is going to truly bless our hearts and build us up and send us on our way to serve Him more faithfully. We're in Leviticus chapter 2. And looking at the meal offering, as we mentioned, if you have the King James, you realize that that's simply not meat. That was the old King James English for food in those days. It's a food offering or a grain offering, for it's made from grain. But since it is always in the form of flour here, perhaps the best name for it is the meal offering. The meal offering. Verse 1, and when any offer a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Here we have quite a different offering, don't we? It's not an animal, and it's not fowls. It's fine flour. And there's no blood shedding here. How could this speak of Christ as our sacrifice? Well, it's speaking as the first offering, the burnt offering, speaks of him in his death, in the way he went to Calvary as a delight to God the Father in his devoted obedience to him. And here it is not that it is his death, but it is his life here on this earth. It's the man, Christ Jesus, as he walks this earth before his God, as he called him repeatedly, the man, Jesus. And we're seeing him in his life. Even in the fire here, it's not his suffering on the cross at all. It's his suffering in his life here on the earth, and its varied forms, as we'll see later. It is Christ in his life here on this earth, the man, Christ Jesus. Certainly, as we look upon this man, we realize anew who he is, and we realize his qualifications to be the great sacrifice. And that's probably why this offering is usually offered with a blood sacrifice, the peace offering and its meal offering. It went with the blood sacrifice, the burnt offering, and its meal offering. So you see, it was offered along with a blood sacrifice generally, though it is not itself speaking of Christ on the cross. It's Christ, that perfect man, here below. All right, if you're looking at your chart, you notice we're in the second division of it. In the left-hand column, the meal offering, Christ as a living man here below in his personal perfections, the food of the Father and of his priestly people. For only God received part of this meal offering, and the priest received of it. The offerer got nothing from it. The priest and God were the ones who received this offering. God's handful burned on the altar, and the priest ate the rest of this sacrifice in the holy place. The food of the Father and of his priestly people, a perfect object for the heart. You know, when we were in our denomination years ago, we used to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we would take up one other book in the Bible, and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That was the order of our lessons, year by year. And then another book in the Bible, and then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Over and over and over, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when I really came to see some of the truth of God's Word, I began to sort of look down my nose at this business of always studying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I thought that was for the babes, and that I would go on to the epistles and something more solid, you know, and proud of my spiritual knowledge of a few things in the epistles. But, of course, I learned better than that, and that is that we need to go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and view this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and feed upon him and be conformed to his likeness, his character being the standard for our character. Certainly we need to feed upon the epistles which present him so much as the man upon this earth. He's pictured here by fine flour. Darby translates that, and he's always so accurate. Darby, I've checked Darby against the best translations you can find, the most accurate ones, and Darby, who made his translation before any of these more careful scholarly translations were made, Darby has already beat them to it. He's always already translated it correctly. How the man did what he did, I'll never understand this side of glory. Darby was a real giant. And whether you're a Darbyite or not, I'm certainly not, you still can't help but appreciate a giant when you see one. And that's what Darby was. He translated all the whole Bible from the original tongues, and he didn't just have a manuscript that he could copy from those original tongues, but he had to go to the museums and sort out manuscripts, and by rules that the scholars have for determining accuracy and which is the most reliable, a terrific study, a terrific labor of love. Then he made his translation, and he did it to give, he says, the saints an accurate translation of what God said as nearly as possible. And that's why I quote from Darby, not because I like Darby, not because his translation is easier, it's not, but because it's accurate. And I want to know what God said. I don't want somebody to throw a bunch of words at me and say, now take your choice. I want to know, what did God say? And that's always been the way I study the Word of God. And so you'll excuse me if you hear me quoting from Darby. It's because I want accuracy. And Darby says it reads, the finest of wheat flour. And that certainly conveys a definite thought here about this offering. If you had barley flour and you rubbed it between your fingers, you would feel the coarseness, an unevenness. But if you take the finest of wheat flour and rub it between your fingers, it's evenly textured. There's no grit, there's no coarseness, no unevenness in it. And that's what we have in this fine flour, the finest of wheat flour. It's speaking of the character of this second man, as 1 Corinthians 15:47 calls him. It was that evenness of his character, that perfect balance of every virtue in the Lord Jesus as a man. For example, when he saw these hypocritical leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, and he knew their hearts and what they were after, that they were not truly serving God from the heart, but it was simply for carnal reasons, for their own glorification, And the Lord Jesus one day, imagine it, on Main Street with the crowds around, the people looking and listening. And he points out to these clergymen of his day in all their clerical robes. And he says, "You generation of snakes, how shall you escape the damnation of hell?" Imagine it. What a shock that must have been to everyone. And yet that same man said, when his disciples were trying to keep people from worrying the Lord Jesus with bringing children to him, he said, "Suffer little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And the scripture says he took them up in his arms and blessed them. Oh, don't you see the perfect balance there in his character? When holiness and judgment are called for, he's as fierce as a lion. And when gentleness is called for, he's as tender as a mother. The perfect balance. And you could go on in his life, his character, and see that evenness of every virtue. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children with just a little boy's little lunch. And after he had accomplished that great miracle, and as we heard the other day, everyone was filled and there was even food left over, the Lord Jesus said, "Gather up the fragments that none may be lost." Can you imagine that? If you could do a miracle like that, do you think you'd worry about the crumbs? But this man took note of them. He was liberal with one hand and frugal with the other hand. The perfect balance of every virtue in this second man. Fine wheat flour. Oh, to be more like him. I guess some of you parents feel like I feel. Oh, if I could just do it over again. If I could just start back with my children when they were small. Because I'm quite sure that my children saw the coarseness, the unevenness in my character. They saw the unevenness of my very nature. And so often they saw the grit in my character. Oh, how much damage you and I may do to our loved ones in those unconscious moments when we react to things about us. And it's not that evenness as in our Lord, but it's that coarseness of human nature, irritation rather than patience and kindness and gentleness. Or as the case may be, even judgment when it's called for in the right spirit. How we need to look at him and let him conform us to his image. Remember again 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unfeigned face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being metamorphosed, completely changed over into the same image from glory to glory by the Lord, the Spirit. All the possibilities in your character and mine. The grace of God goes farther than saving us from hell and taking us to heaven. It would change us day by day. I like that badge that some people wear. I don't usually care for the badges, but I like this one. It says, "Don't laugh now. God's not through with me yet." And that's so true. He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's still working on you, on me, and working in us. As Philippians 2:13 says, it is God that worketh in you, both the willing and the doing of His good pleasure. Then we have the other ingredients that go with this flour. The first one that's mentioned is the oil. Verse 1 again. When any will offer a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine wheat flour, and he shall pour oil upon it. He mentions the oil repeatedly, and it's mingled in some cases in these next few verses, and it's the flour is anointed with the oil, poured, anointed, mingled. And I take that pouring it and the anointing are the same. But mingling with the oil seems to be different. You remember the scriptures so often speak of the oil as the Holy Spirit. I don't think any Bible student would dispute the fact that oil is the symbol that's used generally in the Word of God as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so what we have here is this second man was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Matthew 1 and verse 20, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And again in Matthew 1, verse 18, "She was found with child of the Holy Spirit." And in Luke 1, verse 35, "That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." My, what language to describe this second man. Oh, yes, he came in the likeness of men. But, oh, it was a similarity, but it was not identical. For he did not have our fallen nature. He was not born a sinner. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Gabriel said, "That holy thing." I used to wrestle with that expression, speaking of my Lord, when Gabriel calls him that holy thing. And I said to myself, how could Gabriel call the Lord a thing? And so I looked it up in the Greek, and I was expecting it to give me a great help on that. And lo and behold, it's in the neuter gender in the Greek, that holy thing. And so I couldn't get away from it. That's what God said of him. Why did he call him that holy thing? Because he's speaking of that which Mary gave birth to by the power of the Holy Spirit. She did not give birth to his deity. She had nothing whatsoever to do with his divine nature. And it's blasphemy to say, Mary, Mother of God. She is not in any sense the Mother of God. But she is the mother of Jesus, the man. And he is focusing on his flesh. And I believe that's why he's saying that holy thing. He's emphasizing his human nature, his humanity. And so he says, even that is holy. The first man was not created holy. Adam was created innocent. But that just means you don't know the difference. But holy, that means that you're completely opposed to evil. That you are the very opposite of it. And the Lord Jesus in his human nature was that holy thing. And so this fine flour is mingled with oil. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But then this element of oil is, as we mentioned, used to be poured on the offering or to anoint the offering. And the Lord Jesus, at his baptism, you remember, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And John says in John 1:32 and following that he saw the Holy Spirit like a dove descend upon Jesus and that he remained upon him. This is the only time a man could ever have that happen to him before the work of Christ at Calvary. No human being ever could say that before, that the Spirit of God came upon him and remained. The Holy Spirit would come upon certain men or women in the Old Testament for very special occasions, but he did not abide. The Lord Jesus said, he has been with you, but he shall be in you. Also, the Spirit explains the Lord's words elsewhere, saying, this spake he of the Holy Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. Howbeit, the Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit could never come in and dwell, abide permanently until Christ finished the work of redemption on the cross and triumphantly went back to glory. Then he sent forth the Holy Spirit, and when we believed on Christ, the Spirit came upon us and within us, and he abides. But here's a man who was worthy to have the Spirit come upon him and abide. The Lord Jesus, this Holy One, was able to have the Spirit of God fully, completely within and upon him at his baptism. In Luke 4, verse 16 to 18, the Lord Jesus in Nazareth said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel. It's so difficult, isn't it, to determine where the Lord's humanity ends and his deity ends, where they meet, how they are interwoven. We just cannot fathom this. It's a mystery to us. And I think sometimes because we Christians are so zealous for the truth of his deity, and rightly so, we fail to get the tremendous blessing of focusing on him as a real man who was dependent upon the Holy Spirit and who was anointed by the Spirit for his ministry. He didn't go out yonder to serve in His own divine person and personal power. He went as man by the Holy Spirit to minister. He said, if I by the Spirit do cast out demons. Notice how by the Spirit the Lord Jesus serves under the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4 verse 14 says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. We read in Hebrews 9 verse 14, who by the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. We can only read it and believe it. We cannot reconcile all these things that we know of our Lord, His deity and His humanity. He never gave up His deity at any time. But He veiled that glory. Man couldn't have stood it if he had, but in the first place. But He deliberately chose to walk here as man on this earth, dependent upon His God and trusting His God, as He said, I am cast upon thee from the womb. I trusted in thee from my mother's breast. He was the lowly Jesus, and He walked by the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit, the Scripture says, and all that He did by the power of the Holy Spirit. The oil upon the fine flour. If the Lord Jesus had to walk that way, the perfect man, how much more do you and I, dear Christian, need the blessed Spirit of God? Oh, how easily we lean upon our own talent, our own ability, our own experience that we've had and feel like we can handle it all right, instead of realizing without Him we can do nothing. And without the Holy Spirit's power and leading, we'll accomplish nothing. It's all by this blessed Spirit. Oh, that we might look to God to make sure that we too are filled with the Holy Spirit and living and serving in His blessed power. A third ingredient in this offering. Verse 1 again, and he shall pour oil upon it and put pure frankincense thereon. Frankincense. Frankincense occurs 17 times in the Bible, twice in the Old Testament, the rest of the times in the New Testament. Frankincense. Or did I have it in reverse? Anyway, it's used, and whenever it's used in the sacrifices, it's all for God. If it's mingled with the incense, or whether it's mingled here with the fine flour, it all goes up to God. You notice in verse 9, no, it's verse 2. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and they shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So the portion that was given to God, it's the handful taken out and the priest burns it on the altar to God. It's part of the flour, part of the oil, but all of the frankincense is burned to God. Then the priest received the rest of that offering, probably in a basket, and they receive it and they eat it in the holy place. They have part of the oil, part of the flour, but none of the frankincense. Only God received the frankincense. And surely that is speaking to us of that which delights God, that which He sees in this view of our sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. I'm sorry to say I'm confused again about my time. This clock says I have 10 minutes and 58 seconds. Is that correct? It looks like to me the other clock says I'm finished. What time did I start? Okay, I'll take 10 minutes. Thank you. I remember when our youngest son, who really was the one that gave us the most trouble among our children, I guess we spoiled him for one thing, being the last child, and he used to really give me some problems. When we had to mow the lawn around the house, we had 3 7/10 acres of grass to cut, I and the boys would take turns, and it seemed like every time his turn came, the motor broke down, or it ran out of gas, you know, and something went wrong. He never defied me, but he always had some kind of excuse. And I remember at camp, I was so embarrassed. I went to camp as a speaker, and one night, the director of the camp, after the meeting was over, he said, we're going to stay here tonight until the person or persons that have done this thing confess. And he sat down on the piano stool with his chin between his hands like he was ready to spend the night if necessary. And he said, now, we're just going to wait here till the person confesses who's done this thing. And I thought, my, somebody has really goofed and ruined camp. And I heard a rustle in the back of the room, and I turned around to see who this bad boy was, and lo and behold, it was my son. And that's the way the ball bounced for a long time. And he was, later on, in the last years of high school, he was going steady with a girl that we knew was unsaved, and we were so concerned about it all, and praying about it, and one day he came to me out of a clear blue sky, and he said, Daddy, could I see you a minute? And I said, sure. So we went into the side room. I realized he had something serious to talk about, and he said, I just wanted to tell you that I've yielded my life to the Lord, and I thought you'd want to know it. Well, sure, I wanted to know it. My, my, my. I couldn't walk on the ground hardly for a while after that. And then I saw the change. Like when I came home from meetings, one time I came as usual with my station wagon loaded with tabernacle and with books and a typewriter and all the rest of it, and always worn out. And at that time I was taking my model of the tabernacle all the way up to the upper story of the house, and it was a real chore. And so I got out of the house on this particular trip, knowing that that's what I'd have to do as usual, and I opened the back of the station wagon and was reaching in for the model, and my son burst out of the house and greeted me, and he said, Daddy, you go on in and I'll take it up for you. And I saw a different son. And it seemed like he just couldn't do enough for us. To this day, every day, he calls or he comes by the house. He just doesn't fail to think of us. And I was so thrilled over the change that I saw in him. Well, one day I was preaching in a town about 150 miles from where he and his wife lived in South Carolina, and they came over to cheer up the old man. They figured I would be alone, as I was, for my wife was working at that time, and they drove into the town of Conway, South Carolina, and they said, "I wonder how we'll find that chapel." And they saw a plaza on the left-hand side, and they said, "There's an ice cream parlor there. He might just be in there." And sure enough, I was. But that's my happy hunting ground, you know. And that's where I was. And I was so delighted to see Newell and his wife. And it so happened he had his bass trombone with him, which he plays beautifully. And I asked him if he'd play us a special that night, and he did. And, of course, I lit up over him as he played, and it thrilled my heart. And after the meeting, I began to introduce him to the folks, and suddenly I realized, well, they aren't lighting up over him. And then I realized, how could they? They don't see in that young man what I see in him. That's the frankincense. It's what God saw in this beloved man, Christ Jesus, as he walked here below, perfect, every step, every thought, everything directed to his Father, everything in proper order. And only God could really appreciate what he saw in that second man. And so all the frankincense went up to God. Then we have another element, and that is the salt. In verse 13, "And every oblation of thy meal offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou allow the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meal offering." The salt, of course, is a preservative. And we read repeatedly in God's Word that he made a covenant of salt with his people. That is, one that would not be corruptible, a covenant that would not deteriorate, that he would be faithful to. He was bound to it. And so this is what we see in the character of the Lord Jesus also was the salt. Look at it in Luke. Luke chapter 4. We mentioned that chapter a while ago. And when the Lord said the Spirit of God was upon him, anointed him for his ministry. Notice how they reacted to his preaching as he explained Isaiah to them and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And verse 22 of Luke 4 says, "And all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Here you notice they marvel at his words, and they speak of them as gracious words. And his words were appealing to them. But then the Lord Jesus begins to speak differently. And you notice he points out that Israel were blinded, and he shows that even in the past it was so. And in verse 24, speaking with reference to himself there at Nazareth, his hometown, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." There's the salt, the faithful word, the truth when it hurts. But I tell you of a truth, many withers were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none